call for the best of men. And that is certainly true of one of the best-known prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, in Matthew chapter 17, the prophet Elijah was selected by God Himself to represent the prophets there with Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a very brief section of Elijah's life is seen for us in the book of 1 Kings. Yet from that section, we draw some of the most powerful lessons in all the Word of God. We see Elijah go from the heights of success to the depths of despair. And we know that he is a man we can learn from, because in the book of James chapter 5, we are told he is a man of like passions, just like we are. So we can see, we can learn from a lesson that we've been given today, that of Elijah standing firm. It's certainly worth our time and attention for the few moments this afternoon. And I want to say I appreciate this congregation, especially for its work in the lectureship. I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to in these kind of situations. It's wonderful to see brethren who would give up prime nap real estate to come out and hear the gospel. And I so appreciate those of you that are able to come out, able to get yourself awake after, no doubt, a fine lunch. But these things are certainly worthy of our consideration. And if you will consider, was this really the worst of times in Israel? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 14 through 16, you see seven kings of Israel. In fact, they're the first seven kings of Israel, and they were a sorry, sorry lot. In fact, speaking of the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, we see, it says, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." Now, you remember that Jeroboam actually changed the worship of God's people in the northern tribes. He changed the place of worship from Dan to Beersheba. He changed the people of worship. He took the priesthood away from the Levites and gave it to anybody who wanted it. And he also changed the times of worship. Different days, he substituted different days for that. Well, we come down the line a little bit, and we see Omri. Now, Omri was the father of Ahab. And when we talk about the seven kings, we're talking about Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Eli, Zimri, Omri, and Ahab. Say that fast seven times because I know I can't. But we see that these kings were wicked men. In fact, we come down to King Omri, and we see that he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with vanities. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now, it's great to get a good compliment, but you don't want one like that. He was the worst of a bad bunch, the Bible says. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. You see, his wife Jezebel, that name simply means a seeker of Baal, one who would go off and hunt Baal and seek Baal and be a promoter of Baal. He married this woman. She had a profound impact upon him and upon all of Israel. You could say, without stretching it at all, that this really had become some of the worst of times. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings 16, verse 33, we see Ahab made a grove, and it says, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." God said it of Jeroboam, God said it of Omri, his father, and God said it of Ahab. Now, those of you, or if you know folks who think that a parent's raising their children doesn't really impact those kids, if a father's actions don't impact his sons, these scriptures mean nothing. I tell you what, Ahab didn't fall far from the tree, did he? Parents, what we do every single day impacts the life of our children. Ahab saw his father, and he wanted to make daddy proud by doing even worse, and he did. And this is the environment that Elijah came into. Now, I want to make this point very clear. It was only because of the love of God that God sent Elijah to rebuke and confront Ahab and Israel. You see, God still wanted their repentance. And we see in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That tells us that when God sends a prophet to a people, when God gives us His word, even though it may rebuke us, He gives it because He absolutely loves us. God wants every single person who possibly can, who has understanding, to repent of sin and come to Him. He gave the best of heaven to ensure that was a possibility for us. So God, out of love, gave Elijah to Israel so they might hear His message. And this morning, this afternoon, I needed a nap, I guess. This afternoon, we'll see very quickly six different ways that Elijah stood firm. Elijah stood firm first before the king. And we can't go through every part of what the book of 1 Kings says about Elijah. We'll have to hit the high points at best. But Elijah confronted King Ahab in 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah comes out of nowhere. There's no chronology. There's no genealogy. He just appears and pronounces to the king that there would be a drought for 3 years, a drought bringing a horrible famine on the land. He just comes out of nowhere and says, "King, that's the way it's going to be." Notice three things about this. This is the very first we see of Elijah, and he appears before a king. He appears before the head of government, and he pronounces this word of God. He doesn't negotiate, does he? Doesn't sit down with a king and say, "King, this is what God has said, but maybe we can come to an understanding." He didn't negotiate. And friends, when you dance with the devil don't change. The devil changes you. And that's what we have in the church today. We can't dance with the devil. We can't negotiate with what God has said and trying to change it to what we want. He appeared and he said, "King, this is the way it is." And that took courage because the king had the power to take his life. His neck was on the line. He didn't negotiate one whit. We also see that Elijah's only authority was God. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives," he was there to speak. He wanted to give God. We've heard so many good lessons this lectureship about standing on just the word of God, that we're not going to take a vote. We're not going to raise the hands. We're not going to stick our finger up in the air to see which way the wind's blowing to find out what we should do. And that's so popular in our culture. There's a focus group for everything today. Isn't there, brethren? I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about religion, too. There are religious groups taking focus groups of those in their communities to see what they want in the church. And while it's not a bad idea, I guess, to know your area, we can't change what God said do. In the year 2000 alone, there were three major denominations: Methodist, Episcopalian, a Methodist, Episcopalian, and Presbyterian, I believe, that actually met to vote on whether they would accept homosexual unions and adoption. But you know what I like about Elijah? His religion didn't come from a ballot box. His religion came from the God of heaven. And our religion should come from the same exact place. Elijah went with the authority of God, not the voter's booth. Finally, we see Elijah acknowledge standing before God. Even though he was standing before a king of Israel, he said, "I stand before God," and telling you this. He didn't say, "Ahab, I stand before you as a great potentate and ruler." He said, "I stand before God speaking to you today." Who do you see yourself as standing before? When you wake up every morning, wipe the sleep out of your eyes, stand before that mirror, do you see yourself as standing before the God of heaven who will judge your life that day? How many of us, if we were to meet the president, wouldn't get up that morning, jump out of bed, look at what clothes we were going to wear, make sure every single thing was perfect? But we have a greater appointment every day than the president, and that's the God of heaven in prayer. And he met this king and said, "I am standing to you as before God. And get this point, Elijah was standing firm in the love of God at this time. Well, how could you stand firm in the love of God while you were pronouncing a drought? Israel had had years of unprecedented plenty. They had had year upon year of blessing and refused to acknowledge the giver, God Himself. It's amazing how often in the Bible that famine, war, and disease bring people back to God. Isn't it? Almost every time you see a great plague or great problem, the people come back to God. And friends, whomever God loves, He chastens, the book of Hebrews tells us. So when we see some of these things in the Bible, well, how could God do that? It's because God loves His people. Whoever God loves, He chastens. Do you want God to love you? That's what happened at this time. He was standing firm in the love of God. I remember hearing this story, and you've probably heard it too, about a preacher called to a person's home. And the family was going crazy. They called the preacher, "Come over, my husband's sick. He's been bitten by a snake." And so the preacher goes over there, and this family rarely comes to the assembly. He doesn't barely even know who they are, but he goes over there, and the man is in bad shape. He's got a fever. The wife is crying, and she's saying, "Oh, forgive me. I'm going to come back to the Lord. I'm going to get my life right." The family members come in from down the holler and across town, and they come in, they see their father sick, and say, "We're going to start giving our time every week to help the needy and the sick. We need to get our lives right. We can't believe Daddy's so sick. Preacher, please pray for us." He begins his prayer by saying, "God, send more snakes." Sometimes difficult times bring us even closer to God. We don't like to think about that, but that's the honest truth. And if we are going to pray for God to bring renewal in America, in our situations and circumstances, be ready, because that might mean tough times. But Elijah stood before this king, and he was standing firm in the love of God at this time. Make this final point before we move on. I know that maybe not in this place, but so many places, whenever you discuss church discipline, the comment is made, "Oh, that's unkind and loving. It will push them further away." But let me be so frank as to say, if someone's already going to hell, how much worse can you make it? And that's the truth. If someone's already headed towards hell, how can you push them further away from God? Oh, there's a right way and a wrong way, but let's try God's way. You never know. It just might work. It just might work. Elijah stood firm by the brook. We saw he stood firm in the love of God before the king, and now he's standing firm by the brook. You see, after Elijah gave this pronouncement to the king, God told him to go and leave there and go hide by the brook. You see, God is allowing time for things to transpire. It's not that God wants him to cower, but he said, "Go hide by the brook. You can drink water from the brook. Birds will bring you bread and meat, and you'll be sustained there for a time. You go there and wait." Now, what Elijah does here is he goes where God says go. He simply goes where God says go. That's all that he does. Isn't it amazing how simple that was? Yet Elijah did that. Elijah went where God said to go, in waiting for things to transpire so they could get to the great confrontation on Mount Carmel. We'll see in just a moment. But friends, when God says go, you got to go. And that's the significant thing he did at this point in time. God said, "Elijah, go to the brook." And then God took care of him. How many of us worry and sweat and ponder upon God? How can I go evangelize to my friends, to my neighbors, to the one sitting across the street I've never even talked to about the Lord? How can I go to them? Well, God said go in Matthew 28:18-20. Go teach all nations. And maybe if we go teach all nations, God will take care of us too. He'll help us see it through and give us more experience for the next time we try to help somebody. Elijah stood firm by the brook. Elijah also stood firm with the widow. It wasn't long after Elijah was at the brook that God told him to go to a city named Zarephath, and there would be a widow there. And God wanted Elijah to help the widow because she was one, we'll see, who believed in God. In fact, we see in 1 Kings 17:12 that this widow says, "As the Lord thy God lives, I have not cake." Now, this is dealing with the fact that Elijah was told to go there and ask her for food and water. Well, he goes and asks her for water, and she can give that to him. But when he asks for food, she simply says, "I don't have much food, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, how many of us would say, "Okay, don't worry about me. You take the food, you eat it, I'll be fine." But no, she had a problem. She had a fear problem. And Elijah said to her, "Fear not. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof first a little cake and bring it unto me, that I may make for thee and for thy son." After make it for thee and thy son. He helped her overcome her fear. She was in fear of losing her family because of physical famine. How many of us here in the same situation wouldn't have a little fear in us? But you know, the Bible says, "Fear not." Jesus said, "Fear not." In fact, in Matthew 10, verse 28, we're told not to fear those things, or even those people, rather, who can kill the physical body, but rather fear God in heaven, who can destroy the soul and body in hell. Now, that's what we're told to be afraid of. We should not be afraid of physical death, not one whit, if we are faithful. But how many of us have fear problems? Oh, we can seem big and tough, and we can seem like we have the tiger by the tail, but how many of us really have fear problems? You know, it takes courage to teach your neighbor, like we've already said. It takes not much courage to come to services. And while I appreciate everyone here and I wish there was more of you, it didn't take much courage to come here today. But it does take courage to care for those who aren't here. And Elijah had the courage to help those who God said help. He had the courage to help this widow as God told him to do. And after she provided this for him, God miraculously blessed this woman through Elijah, and she had enough food to make it through the entire famine. Elijah was there some 3 years, and her food miraculously never, not even once, ran out. And sometimes in congregations, don't we get the idea that, you know, we look at the big picture. We try and help as many folks as we can at once, and that's fine, that's good. Elders have a hard decision sometimes figuring out what programs to do. Well, what can we do here and there and the other place? But friends, we build congregations one family at a time and one person at a time by helping those who need help. And Elijah made this town of Zarephath better by strengthening just one woman and her son. I know after Elijah left, because of his time with them and strengthening her and her son, that town and that family was better for his time being there for 3 years. And if we, in 3 years, can only help to strengthen a few families, at least we've done something. We should never let the devil get us down and think we're not doing enough when we are working as hard as we can to help those that need help. And Elijah stood firm in helping those whom God said to help. But it takes courage to care. I have a 4-year-old daughter named Rachel who's here today. I also have a son named Caleb, 1.5 years old. And when Rachel can't sleep sometimes, she climbs up into bed with us. And we sometimes let her stay there because I, as a father, know the time will soon come when I can no longer cuddle up with my daughter and put her to sleep. Won't have much longer to do that. And it's been a month or two ago, I remember this so vividly. She crawled into bed and I held her so tight. You parents know what I'm talking about. I just couldn't hold her any closer. I thought I could not get her any closer to me. I want to protect her and love her so much. And the passage came to my mind in Luke 13 and verse 34. Remember when Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which kill the prophets and stone them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." The picture there of a hen gathering her chicks to protect them, to love them if an animal can do such a thing. And that's exactly how Jesus felt about those who were killing the prophets. I wonder, do we really love others like we should? Do we love others the way God loves others? Do we love others the way Jesus Christ loved others and gave himself for them? Elijah had the courage to care, and he stood firm in that. He stood firm to help those who God said help. But now the time comes for the confrontation. We see that Elijah stood firm on a mountain. You see, Elijah goes to confront Ahab. In fact, on the way, he meets a man by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah was one who was a helper of Ahab. In fact, Ahab and Obadiah were going out and looking for grass for the livestock. The drought had gone so long that almost all the grass for the livestock was gone. They were dying. And so Ahab told Obadiah, let's go split up, let's go look for grass to take care of the horses. So while Obadiah is looking in one place and Ahab another, Obadiah runs into Elijah, who's looking for Ahab. And Obadiah, we see Elijah meeting Obadiah, he finds that Obadiah was one, the Bible says, who greatly feared God. In fact, when the lives of the prophets were in jeopardy, preachers, when your necks were on the line, so to speak, when you were being hunted down and killed, guess what? Guess what Obadiah did? Obadiah took 100 prophets and separated them into different caves, and he was helping sustain them. So he was one who feared God and was helping all he could with the cause, even though he was in Ahab's presence as a government official. He didn't care. He was going to do what was right. It didn't bother him any. So Ahab meets with Elijah finally. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Art thou he that troubles Israel?" Oh, this verse has been preached and preached and preached some more, hadn't it, HD? And it's a good verse to preach. But when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Art thou he who troubles Israel?" He just calling some names. You're the troublemaker over there. You're the one causing this trouble. You pronounced the drought, and now you're just causing more trouble. Well, there are those who like to call names, aren't there? If you believe God, you might be called a right-wing extremist or an ultra-conservative or a Bible thumper or a radical or a hater or narrow-minded. But the book of Acts tells us that the Christians were even referred to at one point as a sect. And friends, anyone who stands before God and says, "I will raise my family, I will raise my family based upon the authority of God and the Bible," get ready. Because you're going to be called some names just like Elijah was. In fact, one government official, in describing cult activity, said, "A cultist is one who has a strong," but this is a government official, "a cultist is one who has a strong belief in the Bible and in the second coming of Christ, who frequently attends Bible studies, who has a high level of financial giving to Christian causes, who homeschools for their children, who has accumulated survival foods and has a strong belief in the Second Amendment," oh, that's the worst thing ever, "and who distrusts big government." Any of these may qualify a person. He says, "But certainly more than one of these things would cause us to look at this person as a threat and his family as being in the risk situation that qualifies for government interference." Who was that? Former Attorney General Gennarino. Are you worried yet? Sorry about yelling. I tell you what, the government can take away my guns. I just have one or two. I'd fight them on it. I like my guns. I like to go hunting with them. But they could take my guns from me. But if someone were to come to my house and try and take away my children just by trying to raise them according to the Bible, they can pry them away from my cold, dead hands. And I tell you what, that is not in defiance of my government. That's in protection of my children. And this kind of mess should bother us. This should cause you to run to the ballot voting booth. Elijah had this kind of a problem. He was facing his entire government. It's not nearly that bad in America, I know. But this should bother all of us. It should show us what things were allowed to happen in the past several years. Elijah stood firm on the mountain. But when he was called a troubler, he responded very quickly. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Balaam. He said, you're the one that's caused the problem. He stood right in the face of that king, could take his life, and said, you are the one that's the problem, king. It's not me. And notice what he did. Friends, I remember years ago when there was the wreck of the Exxon Valdez off the coast of Alaska. Some 260,000 barrels of crude oil splattered that pristine coastline. And what happened? Thousands upon thousands of people showed to clean up that black crude. And if I remember right, not one person going to clean up that mess was called the troublemaker. You remember that? I don't remember that. Did one person showing up, were they called? Well, you must have caused that tanker to wreck. You're cleaning up the oil. And yet when it comes to those in the church who would spill the black sludge of soul-damning doctrine, those who try and clean it up are called troublemakers. Where does that come from? It comes from wrong-headed thinking. You see, something happens in religion to people. When it comes to religion, we turn our heads off. Click, turn the mind off. Don't think, don't try and be consistent. Don't try and think things through. But we should. And notice what Elijah did. Elijah did a couple things here that are very, very interesting. Number one, he laid the blame directly at Ahab's feet. He said, you're the troublemaker preacher, aren't you? Looked him right in the eye and said, you are the one troubling Israel. It's your fault we're in this mess. He's the one that brought the idolatry, or at least continued it. He's the one that made it worse. He said, Ahab, it's your problem. And he said, and your father's house. Ahab, it's your daddy's fault too. Don't talk about my parents. How many people will not be baptized into Christ because, well, it means my parents are wrong? That's a serious problem, and I'm not going to make light of it, but notice exactly what Elijah does to Ahab. He says, it's your fault, it's your father's fault, and it's because you followed Balaam. He gets very specific. He goes to the root of the problem, he names the problem, goes to the root of it, and gets specific in naming it. Now, friends, if we want Bible results, we must follow Bible examples. Are we willing to do this kind of thing? Now, you must be thinking, well, that preacher's a blowhard. He can talk big here in Portland, but what happens when he goes home? You're right. This is easy to preach, but it's hard to do. There are couples in Highlands that we've gone to several times trying to get them to come back to God. And it's so hard to be straight and serious with them one-on-one when you're looking them in the eye. Say, look, this is your problem. And this is what happens. And this is what we need to do. Brethren, that's tough. And anyone that has the courage to do it, you should support and support wholeheartedly. It's a very difficult thing to do. Elijah then asked for a public contest. You know how the story goes. He confronted Ahab and then said, let's have a public contest. We will meet on the Mount Carmel and you'll bring all the 450 prophets of Baal and I'll come by myself and we'll put at an altar there with a bullock and they'll call to Baal and then I'll set up an altar and I'll call to the God of heaven and we'll see which God answers by coming down and consuming the sacrifice with fire. So they go. And when they get to the mountain, the first thing Elijah does is talk to the people that were there. He's already talked to the king, to the government. Now he talks to the people who gather around to watch this great spectacle. And he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And the people answered him not one word. The silence was deafening. And whenever sometimes you think about asking someone to choose, it's tough because most folks, even good people in the church, want one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I know because I struggle with it every day. It's so easy. You see, the devil doesn't have to get us to leave God completely. All he has to do is distract us a little bit, and he's got us. And so Elijah tried to bring this to the people, and The silence was deafening. We were talking one night at the house about evangelism and trying to get more people to come back to the Lord who had been fallen away. And one of the things that I said, I opened my mouth and stuck my foot in it by saying, maybe things are just tougher today. You know what everybody was saying? Yeah, you know, things are tougher today. You know, there's more temptation out there. And we were all kind of thinking we were so pious saying that. And one of the deacons spoke up. One of the deacons who had fallen away and come back and now been faithful for more than 10 years said, you know what? It's not that tough to come back to God. He said, all we had to do was decide that the church was going to be our whole life. After that, it was easy. I felt about this big because he was right. All we have to do is get members to understand that the church should be their life, that primary thing. And everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. Elijah then goes before the prophets. After he challenges the people, he goes before the prophets and they build their altar and they call to their God, and all that comes back is silence. And then Elijah goes and he begins to mock them. He begins to say, well, where is your God? Maybe he's out taking a stroll, or maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's gone doing something. And so they call all the louder for their God Baal to bring down fire to consume their sacrifice. In fact, it gets so bad they begin cutting themselves. Can you see 450 men screaming top of their lungs, perhaps, hopefully louder than I'm doing now, and calling and then cutting themselves, trying to get the sympathy of their God? 450 screaming men bleeding half to death. Not much like I better be quiet. But we see these things. Elijah goes ahead and he begins to mock them, it says in 1 Kings 18:27, and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleeps, or he must be awakened. Keep on crying to your God. You know what happens. You remember what happens. Elijah goes ahead and he builds his altar. He takes stone, 12 stones that represent each tribe of Israel, which is now split because of some of the sin that Jeroboam did. And so he goes ahead and he puts this altar together, and then he calls to God, and the Bible says that God brought down fire from heaven and completely destroyed it. But notice this. One thing Elijah does I'm amazed of, and it happens before this account. Elijah, this is the middle of a drought, and he takes three different times he has to bring barrels of water to completely drench his sacrifice and all the wood and all that's around it. In the middle of a 3.5-year drought, he three times has them completely saturate the sacrifice. I think Elijah knew his brethren. He knew some might cry spontaneous combustion. He didn't want to give them any possible out, any possible situation. He wanted to make sure they knew it was the power of God, and then fire from God fell. And it licked up everything, even the water that was in the trench. Then, of course, if you know the account, the 450 prophets that were there, they ended up giving their life. They were killed down by the brook Kishon. That is way not enough time. Hurrying very quickly, Elijah then tells King Ahab that rain's going to come. Now, keep in mind, many of the people have now bowed before God and said, this is the God of heaven. Jehovah is the true God. After that, Elijah goes to Ahab and says, look, there's going to be great rain. And then Elijah goes and prays for the rain. And the thing I hope we can get from this very quickly is simply the idea, why did Elijah pray for rain when God said in chapter 18, verse 1, that he would already send the rain? Why did Elijah pray? Elijah prayed because he knew God wanted him to pray. How many prayers go unsaid by us? Friends, we have to really desire. James chapter 4 says, when concerning prayer, we have not because we ask not. When we ask amiss. And James 5 says we have to have a fervent prayer coming from a righteous individual. Now, people would say, why should I pray? God knows my needs. God knows my thoughts. We pray because God says pray and wants to pray without ceasing. We have to be one who desires something enough to ask God continuously for it if need be. I'm reminded of the little boy who was put to bed one night by his father. And the little boy said, "Daddy, can I please have a drink of water?" You perhaps have heard this account. It's, preachers tell it all the time. I'm probably not the first one here. And the little boy wanted water so desperately, and the father said, "No, son, you've had 3 or 4 glasses already. Just go to sleep." And the little boy waited for a minute and said, "Daddy, can I please have a glass of water?" And the father said, "Son, no, you've had enough. Go to bed." The third time the boy says, "Daddy, can I please have a glass of water? I'm so thirsty." The father says, "Son, if you ask again, I'm going to whoop you." That's Texas for spank, I found out. "I'm going to whoop you if you ask one more time. Go to bed." The boy comes out in a second and says, "Daddy, when you come up here to whoop me, will you bring my glass of water?" How bad do we really desire the salvation of our friends and our loved ones? How much do we really want them in our lives? Maybe our prayers could help our evangelism. Just a thought. Maybe that could be the case. And we don't have the time, but to notice very quickly that there was a time where Elijah wavered. But I would simply like to say, even though we're talking how Elijah stood firm, there was a time when he wavered. You see, after this great victory in Mount Carmel, while all the people acknowledged God and the prophets of Baal were put to death, then we find out that Jezebel, who was really the king in my opinion, found out that what Elijah had done, and she said, "Elijah, I'm going to kill you." So Elijah, he flees of his own accord. Remember, before, God asked Elijah to go of his own accord, but now he's fleeing of his own. And he goes to a place, he goes under a juniper tree, then he goes into a cave, and he says, "God, why me? I just want to die." Then God says, "Well, where are you, Elijah? What are you doing?" In fact, we see, when asked what the problem was, Elijah said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And then God says, What are you doing, Elijah? Where are you?" God didn't like the fact that he had fled, and he was asking him now, "What are you doing here? What are you doing fleeing?" He went from the mountaintop of success to the valley of despair, just like that. He went from great victory, people chanting about God, to being hunted and hounded for his very life. Friends, what happened to Elijah happens to all of us at one time or another. He felt alone. He felt desperate. He didn't know what to do. He just flat got burnt out. But Elijah stood firm in overcoming his discouragement. You see, God came to Elijah and he just flat told him, "Elijah, you're not alone." You see, he said, "There are 7,000 yet who have not bowed their knee to Baal." And I guess Elijah forgot about Obadiah. And about the 100 prophets he had helped. And I guess he forgot about the widow who he helped. I guess Elijah just forgot about these individuals. But he got discouraged. But how do we overcome discouragement? Because there are people not here today who weren't here this morning for the worship service because they've been discouraged. They felt alone. Maybe a couple going through hard times who feel like it's as bad as it's ever been for anybody. And who knows how they feel. And maybe parents having trouble with their children who feel like, "Who knows what I feel like?" But if we love them and care for them, we will wrap an arm around them and tell them we love them and try and help them. People get discouraged because they feel alone and they get exhausted. You ever felt that way? I know it's so easy to. I know it's so easy to. But God helped Elijah by giving him purpose. And in Psalm 92, there's a verse we all need to understand and read. It says, "They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fed and flourishing." And very quickly, grandparents, you have no idea how valuable you really are. My grandparents helped to raise me after my father died. And I believe what there is good in me, it was put there mainly by my grandparents. Just because we gain a certain age in life doesn't mean we're through. When Elijah was discouraged, God put him to work. And one thing he put into work doing was standing firm in finding a replacement for his future. And let's make this one point. One thing the church has to do in closing is make sure that we have the foresight to find those that go on after us. God wanted Elijah to go find Elisha, to go tell him that he'd be the future prophet to help. Think if Elijah had no one backing him up, if Elisha was the last one, or if Elijah was the last one, if there weren't one after him to help him, just think about that. It's the work of the church to teach others that they may teach others. We're seeing 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same now commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's all our jobs, not just Elijah's. Let's do that. I Last thing I'll say before I'm booted down is I used to be an athlete. I know it's hard to tell now, right? And I always had a fascination with the Olympics, how they would pass the torch from one to another. And I always worked out hard, and I was always so fascinated about them, the Olympics and how that all worked together. In fact, not too long ago, someone looked at me, and perhaps it was because they were being a little generous, HD, or perhaps they needed a prescription filled in their glasses, but they said, "Jim, have you lost a few pounds? What is your diet plan?" I kind of laughed and said, "My diet plan, I'll tell you, never eat more than you can lift." That'll work, brethren. I won't tell you how to work, but it'll work. But I remember being so excited about these Olympics and watching how they would pass the torch from one person to the other. And friends, who passed the torch to you? Those that went before you, those that sweat to have this building here, those that went out and taught others. Who are you going to pass the torch to? If you will stand firm like Elijah, you'll make sure there's someone there to pass the flame to. Make sure you do that. It's true that the worst of times call for the best of men, but God always needs good, faithful people. And may God help the church in Portland be ready for every good task this day and the days to come to help us all stand firm as we should, just like Elijah. Thank you.